while they're going here, let me get this on. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter and number 10. And we're going to be just continuing our message on strongholds. Strongholds. I hope you figured that out by now. Okay, we're on strongholds. And we're on a journey. We've covered the first few steps. We talked about the ground. In a moment we'll review that, which is the indicative root. And you can get that ground back. And that, in just a moment we'll find out how that is while they're trying to work on getting that down. And there we go. Looks like they got it this time. And that's coming in strongholds is the screen, that is. Well, it's been a wonderful time. We've only got one service left. It's hard to believe it. We'll finish the verse tomorrow night, verse number 6, I believe it is. 5 and 6. And we'll finish out the series tomorrow night on strongholds. It sounds funny. I know you're going to think this is funny, but I've got to present this one other time this summer. And I've already figured out there's two or three more messages I got to put in this thing. So it's getting longer. It's not shorter. Okay, so anyway, here we are on strongholds. And what I'd like us to do tonight is just kind of pick up, review where we've been. And then I want to preach the message dealing with step number 3. And that's the high things. The high things are going to be cast down. We're going to talk how to do that here tonight. And so we'll go from then tomorrow night we'll finish up where we need to go. But let's go ahead and just do a quick review here. As we talked about, the very first thing that happens when it comes to strongholds, you cannot have a foreign military installation built on enemy soil without, first of all, having some real estate. There's got to be ground, we called it, and neither give place to the devil, to use the Bible word. It's the addictive root, if we want to use Dr. Ted Roberts when he talks about addictions. So that was the step number 1. And let's go to the next slide here. And remember, our part was to trust God to work things together for good, pray for that one that's hurt us, and then forgive them. And then his part is to do what? He heals. Okay, we talked about that a couple of nights ago. I hope that encouraged your heart. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. It doesn't matter what kind of wounds you and I have, and we all have them. Nobody in here does not have wounds. If you're a human being, you have wounds, okay? In other words, we get hurt. And the more sensitive you are, perhaps the more deeper the wound. Some of you are very sensitive. I know because that's me. I know that doesn't... I know sometimes, oh, you preacher, you got up there and rip it and preach it. No, I'm very sensitive. And far more than I think the average person is. So I get that. I know how it is. You can get hurt. But God, Jesus came to heal the broken heart. Okay, that's what we did. Step number 1. Step number 2, the building materials. That was last night. We talked about all those wrong mindsets, the addictive mindset, all those wrong thinkings that Satan puts in our minds. We believe him. Hand Satan a brick, and boy, he's glad to build that stronghold. And some of you last night saw, you know, giving Satan a lot of bricks. I was preaching this at my home church about a year ago. A man walked out and said to the pastor, who's my older brother, and said, "Pastor, I've already thrown down a few bricks." I hope you've already thrown down a few bricks, okay? And just keep throwing bricks down. Have fun with it, okay? I got to get rid of those bricks from the devil, and that's the addictive mindset. What lies am I believing? And then, of course, the third step, that's here, is cast down lies with the Word of God. What does He do? He renews our mind. Next thing is find out what there is about God. That's why we gave that little handout that heals my wound, and pour God into your wound. You know, He's a real good thing to pour in your wound, and then God heals. He heals. But He heals. How does He heal? He heals with who He is. And understanding that almost every wrong concept we have about anything comes from a wrong concept of God. Okay, so that brings us to the third problem. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. This is the addictive lifestyle. These are the high things, to use the Bible word. And we're going to talk about those. Instead of turning to God, what do I turn to that ends up being used of Satan to defeat me? What are my strongholds? What are the things that Satan on a constant basis gets me to fall for? And there are a lot of things it can be. It can be excessive entertainment. It could be inappropriate entertainment. It could be wasting time on technology, video games, social media. There's a variety of things that distract us in our day. These are things, strongholds, things we turn to instead of God. We're going to deal with this tonight. Then, of course, last of all, and I'm usually standing over here when I do this, to help you remember, the addictive cloak, that's the deception. No way can Satan build a stronghold if you knew he was doing it. You wouldn't let him do it. How does he do it? He deceives us. We don't realize what he's doing. Okay, deception. So how do I hide my sin from others and justify my sin to myself? And that's how Satan deceives us, with those two things. And so openness is certainly a key. Now let's go ahead and dive right into the message. We're going to talk about the addictive lifestyle. So go to your text, if you would, please, tonight. And let's look at, if you please, verse number 5. Of course, the last two words of verse number 4, the word strongholds. Then God says, casting down imaginations. We talked about that last night, faulty reasonings. wrong-thinking patterns. And then every high thing, that's faulty reliances. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now notice, if you would please, that a high thing replaces something that's more important. A high thing replaces what? The knowledge of God. Now I believe early in the series we talked about the knowledge of God, but we're going to have to revisit it tonight. And actually the balance of the message, there won't be a lot more slides until the very end of the message when I do another life that kind of layout. Somebody just honestly told us exactly what they were thinking and going through that helps people understand some of the struggles that they have. But we're just going to have a couple slides here because it's a really simple concept. But notice, if you would please, the knowledge of God is not talking about knowledge about God. Now, I thank God for the Christian school movement. I really do. God used the Christian school movement in my own life. I remember I was in the fifth grade, in the public school there in the Chicago area. And I'm telling you, they were pretty bad kids. And even as a pastor's kid, the kid who wanted to do right, I felt myself slipping. I just felt myself slipping. I just did. And I remember my dad was going to start a Christian school, but he was only going to take it through the fifth grade, which means I'd miss it because I was going to be in sixth grade the next year. So the only option I had was to flunk or I was going to miss it, and which I didn't do. I did not flunk. And I remember my grandmother, some of you read a little book, Prayer That Makes a Difference. My grandmother began to pray that somehow we'd be able to include the sixth grade so I could go to that Christian school. And I don't know how we did it, but we ended up having six sixth graders and that Christian school. And I transferred to the Christian school that next year. And for me, it was a rescue. I thank God for it. Appreciate so much my parents and other things. But I believe the Christian school is also a vital part of where I am today. So I thank God for Christian schools. But you know, I've learned over the years with Christian schools, we put a lot of knowledge in kids' heads, but you know, that doesn't mean they're going to live for God. See, the word knowledge there is not talking about knowledge about God. There's kids who've memorized Scripture, had no doctrine, they could tell you all kinds of things, but they do not know God. They know about God, but they don't know God. There is no substitute for knowing God. And what I want to talk to you tonight is something that sometimes we don't talk a lot about, but I'm going to talk about it tonight, and that is the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God. What I'm talking about, knowledge of God, is not an academic relationship with God. I am talking about a real relationship with God. It's what I believe the songwriter was talking about when he said he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other have ever known. Some of you in this room relate with that. You know what the songwriter is talking about because this morning you met with God. See, I'm talking about meeting with God. I'm talking about relationship with God. Now let me just simply say this. If God is not fulfilling and meeting your needs, you're going to have a real tendency to try to get them met somewhere else. And when you do that, what you've actually done is exalted something, a high thing. You've turned to something to fulfill you, meet your needs, and to cope or whatever the issue is, other than God, which means you've exalted it above God, against God. Certainly an insult to Almighty God that we think something else could satisfy greater than God. May I say this carefully? There's not a movie that Hollywood has put out that can satisfy you like Almighty God. Amen. There's not music that can satisfy you outside of Almighty God. The point is, God, and I say this as reverently as I know how, God is the ultimate coping mechanism. Except the word mechanism is the wrong word because he's not a mechanism, he's a person. See, he's the ultimate. And that's what we're after here. So what I'd like you to do here, we'll depart tonight from 2 Corinthians, we'll be back. But you understand the word knowledge, what it means there. And I want you to journey with me to 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll just go to the next slide. 1 Corinthians 16. And I want us to read verse number 11. There's four words tonight I'd like us to look at of 1 Chronicles 16. This is Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 16, I want you to see verse number 11. We'll read the whole verse, but I want you to focus on those last four words. It says, seek the Lord and His strength. And here it is. Seek His face continually. Now I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to seek God's face? Now, I don't know about you, but if God commands me to do something, I'm not sure what He means when He commands me to do it, pretty good chance I'm not going to do it. You with me on that? Most of the time, friends, if we don't understand the Bible, we're not obeying the Bible. So it's important for us to understand, what does God mean when He says, I want you to seek my face continually? Because we're talking here about seeking something that's very important. Now, in order for us to do this, now let me just notice that last word. It says continually. Would you agree with me that everything God asks us to do is important? I think you would. Because even the Word of God says in Matthew 5, Jesus said, If you'll do and teach the least commandments, you're going to be great in the kingdom of God. But if you don't do them and don't teach them, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. So evidently, even the least commandments are important. We all know that. I'm not diminishing the least commandments, but I am saying this, that things God asks us to do all the time must be really important. Would you agree with me on that? How about this one? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. There are certain things God says, I want these to be a mark your life. It needs to be something you do all the time. And so it is right here. Seek His face. Continue. I want to ask you a question. Did you seek God's face today? Yes. See, now what does it mean to seek God's face? Because if we don't know what it means, may not be doing it. It's important for us to understand that modern culture kind of messes us up. You know why? Because the Old Testament wasn't written in modern culture. So we got to kind of view this through, how would an Old Testament saint view the verse, seek my face continually? And I'm focusing on the word face. What does that mean? Okay, now think about this for a moment. We all know that in our culture, if you see somebody's face, that can mean a variety of things. You're looking at the picture, you're FaceTiming. There could be a variety of things that would happen with some kind of digital copy of somebody's face. Okay, it would not necessarily mean that they're in your presence. I remember back when I was a kid, I hate to admit this, but I watched a futuristic cartoon. It's kind of a dumb one, but a futuristic cartoon called The Jetsons. How many out here have watched The Jetsons? These are the really old people in the room, or else they're millennials who discovered it on YouTube. Okay, one of the two. Okay, so here it is. I remember when I watched The Jetsons, I don't know if I thought of it in these terms, but I kind of got the idea, this will never happen. Not in my lifetime. Well, we don't fly around in little cars yet. You folks in New York will be the first to do it. Okay, we don't fly around in little cars yet. I mean, if it's bad down here, it's going to be worse up there. But anyway, we don't live in houses way up. Well, I guess some people in Manhattan do. Houses way up in the sky yet. And we don't have robots for maids yet. That's probably coming too. But there is something on the Jetsons that's already here. I've been here for a while. You know what it's called? Well, let me say this. On the Jetsons, it's going to blow you away. When they made phone calls, you could see the other person. Unbelievable. That'll never happen. Well, it's happened. We call it what? Skype, FaceTime. Now, I personally don't use Skype and FaceTime, and that's because, I don't know about you, they have not perfected the technology yet, because if you use it, your nose looks twice as big as it should. You know what I'm talking about? And if you're Dutch, there's one part of your anatomy you don't want to highlight. You know what I'm talking about? It's called your nose. Unfortunately, I got watered down a little bit. I'm only 50% Dutch, but we are kind of known for our noses. Okay, but the point is, you know how FaceTime, Skype is. I just haven't gotten into the technology, really. But you know, I'll be honest with you. Skype and FaceTime is absolutely, it's good, but it's no substitute for the actual presence of somebody you love. See, my wife could, I could be gone from my wife for a few days, and I could Skype her, and I could kiss the telephone, but I think I'd rather kiss my wife. You guys with me? I'm going to see that. Yeah, I'd rather do that. Brother David doesn't know yet. We got to pray for him about that. But anyway, we'll get him in there. We'll get him in the fold. We didn't think we were going to get Carl in, but anyway, he's in now. He's in the married people fold. Okay, so, you know, I could Skype my wife on a computer, and I'm telling you, I could hug that computer, but I'm telling you right now, I'd rather hug my wife. See, the point I'm making is this. There is no substitute for the presence of people you love. See, when I come home here in just a few days, and I see my three daughters who've been away for a few days, and I'll give them a big hug and kiss on the forehead or the cheek or whatever, and I'll hug my daughters. There's no substitute for being their actual presence. That's what the Bible's talking about when it says to seek His face. See, it's talking about seeking, don't miss this, the manifest presence of God. Now, it's important for you to recognize theologically something very important. We call it omnipresence in theology, and that is, God is right here. Do you know that? God's everywhere. In fact, I sing the mighty power of God, because at one of the end of the stanzas it says this, everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. I'm telling you, wherever a human man being can be, God's there. He's not. There's no way a human being can go anywhere. God's not already there. Okay, hallelujah. It's called His omnipresence. If you're right with God, the presence of God is a wonderful thought. It really is. If you're not right with God, you're going to be like Jonah and try to run from the presence of God. That's kind of dumb because He's everywhere. But nonetheless, Jonah and other people try to do that. In fact, they try to do sin and darkness. Ever thought about how people run from God, go into sin and darkness? Well, here's what Psalm 139 says. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God can see in the dark. I can't tell you that, but He can see in the dark. He knows what's going on. But amazing, people try to run from the presence of God. Now, what I'm talking about now is the what we call theological presence of God. Thank God he's everywhere. But I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm talking about the manifestation of his presence. That means that you know he's here. Because he has manifested your presence, his presence to you. Now, some of you think, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, I got to be clear here. Because certainly there's voices out there that aren't clear and sometimes open door for things that are not helpful. But we're talking about the reality of the presence of God. What I'm talking about is experiential, but I don't like the word experience all the time because experiences can be deceptive. I prefer these words. The presence of God is a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual reality. And it's something that a believer, God wants a believer to live in. He says, I want you to seek, can I say this, the manifestation of my presence all the time. Now, I say this as carefully as I know how. You do not have to answer it. Did you meet with God this morning? Did you meet with him yesterday? Did you meet with him the day before? Because he wants to meet with you. He wants to manifest his presence. Now, one of the problems in talking about what I'm talking about is this. We live in America. One of the problems with America is this. That we really do highlight the sensory. In other words, in our culture, you ever heard of the word empirical data? In our culture, everything's about what you can experience, what you can assimilate through your five senses. So our culture is very sensory oriented, and it's constantly catering to people's five senses. Did you know that? Back when I was a kid, they just had candy. Now, some of it was okay, but we just had candy. Some of it was pretty bland. I remember when I was a kid, wax lips. Wax lips, 5 cents. How many remember wax lips? These are the same people who watch the Jetsons. Okay, anyway, okay, here it is. Wax lips. You know, I'm telling you, you're supposed to, when you're done with the wax lips, sometimes they have buff teeth or, you know, all kinds of things there. And when you're done with them, you know what you're supposed to do? Eat them. Chew them, like chewing gum. But you know what wax lips taste like? Wax. Which means like nothing. Like, how do they sell those? Notice they don't sell them anymore. Okay, the point is now, those would never go over. You ever notice some of the flavors on some of this bubble gum? It's like, wow, where did that come from? Like guacamole, sour cream sauce. Wow, it's just crazy. Why? It's our culture. It just caters to the sensory. How about this one? Roller coasters. Back when I was a kid, we just had roller coasters. I remember back when I was in high school, just north of town, they built what's called Marriott's Great America. Since then, it's been sold to Six Flags, now called Six Flags Great America. And I remember when I was a teenager, I'd go up there, and they had built a cutting-edge roller coaster. I mean, we were all wowed by it. It went upside down 4 times. Unbelievable. We'd go on that thing, think we're going to die. You know how it is, but we loved it. Absolutely loved it. And I've ridden that roller coaster in literally decades. I mean, last time I was there was probably 16, maybe 17. Last time I've been to the amusement park. I pretty much have reached the point I don't ride roller coasters anymore because at my age, I do not like blood on one side of my body. I kind of like it everywhere, you know what I'm talking about? And there reaches a point I'm thinking I'm not doing that anymore. That was temporary insanity. Okay, but, you know, we'd ride that roller coaster that 4 times. Man, we think that was great. Now I drive by Six Flags Great America. I look in the park looking for that roller coaster. It's dwarfed by about 15 other roller coasters. I think they've moved it over the kiddie ride section now. You know, now they got kids, you know, about the size of Nikki riding that thing. You know, it's just no big deal. It's just, now why? Our culture, that's all it's in. It's just sensory. It's just, we're all into the sensory. And then, of course, how about this one? Extreme sports. Extreme sports. You ever been walking through Walmart and going through the TVs and looking at those TVs, you're looking at people doing extreme sports, and you're thinking, that's crazy. One slip. You'll have arthritis the rest of your life. See, I'm at that age where I am now feeling all my injuries. Carl, about 30 years, you're going to, that knee is going to act up. You will be able to predict the weather with that knee. Okay, here's the board. See, so it's like, man, why you do that? That's stupid. You know, extreme sports, why would you ever do that? We didn't have that. I shouldn't say that. We had a guy, Evel Knievel. Yeah, he was the guy. How many remember Evel Knievel? Same people raising their hands. This is unbelievable. Okay, here it is. Yeah, Evel Knievel. And did you know I read an article about Evel Knievel a few years ago? I should have kept the article, but he lived in Tampa at the time. And Evel Knievel, he's gone now, but died. But every waking moment of his life in his latter years, he lived in pain. He'd broken almost every bone in his body. And the article basically said, I've tried everything. He basically said, I've tried alcohol, I've tried drugs, I've tried moral issues, sexual sin. I mean, he tried it all. And you know what basically the gist of the article was? I've tried everything, I still haven't found it. You know why? Because Evel Knievel was looking for it, the realm of the sensory, and that is not where you find fulfillment. It's not with the five senses. So we live in a culture that is so dominated by the sensory, we as believers miss it. Because when I'm talking about the manifest presence of God, you teenagers, please understand this, I'm not talking about something that you can see, that you can hear. I'm not talking about something you can touch or smell or taste. No, I'm talking about a reality that is only sensed in the spiritual realm. Notice what the Bible says in John 4:24. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him, help me out now, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, friends, you will never connect with God in any other place than the spiritual realm. When you got saved, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, moved into your spirit and He regenerated it. Your human spirit was regenerated. And Jesus became in union with your human spirit. And that is where you meet with God. I don't know how to explain it. It's one of those things that you only know what I'm talking about if you know what I'm talking about. Otherwise, you say, what's that preacher talking about? Some of you teenagers, what's that preacher talking about? Well, I'll tell you what, if you begin to seek His face, you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about a spiritual reality. I believe one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life is to live with the manifestation of the presence of God. To be honest with you, if I was at a preacher boys class, you know what I think I'd be most burdened about? If those boys learn to walk in the presence of God. Because honestly, that's the key. And so you say, well, preacher, how do you seek His face continually? Well, let me just simply say that what I'm talking about tonight is all throughout, particularly one book of the Bible. It's absolutely permeated in that book. You know what the book is? The book of Psalms. How about Psalm 42? As the heart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God. Sounds like the psalmist wants God. How about Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2? O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. Verse number 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Psalm 84, verse number 2, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. You get an idea that the psalmist wants God? I'm telling you, friends, if you don't know what I'm talking about, just read the book of Psalms. And just look for different passages where the psalmist needed God, wanted God, hungered for God, thirsted for God, panted for God, and you will find the passages coming up on a regular basis in that book. You see, that's what we're talking about. God, I can't go on without you. God, I need your presence. And I want to tell you, what we're talking about is a spiritual reality. I assume you know a little bit about my grandmother. My grandmother, I believe, lived in the presence of God. I believe that's the privilege of the believer. We ought to be able to live in the presence of God if we seek His face continually. And I remember as a little boy, we were kind of afraid of Grandma. You know why? Because when you're not, just a little kid, not really right with God, you don't like to be around somebody who kind of walks with God. But Grandma had a way of catching us. And we go through the living room, hey, Jimmy, come over and sit next to me. You know you're done. She'd open that Bible, she'd start to cry. She'd start showing you what Jesus had taught her. And I mean, she'd preach to you and she'd pray. And if you weren't right with God, you were miserable. But I will tell you this, I've never struggled with the reality of God. You know why? My grandmother knew God. Amen. My mom and dad knew God. You see, what we're talking about is the manifestation of the presence of God. It's a spiritual reality. Now that brings us to two steps. This is not a complicated message. I want to simply say this, friend. You will never overcome addictive lifestyles if you do not replace your addictions with a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. It is absolutely the key. You've got to know God. In other words, the greatest fulfillment in your life has to be God. And you know what happens when God becomes the crowning experience of life? Everything else kind of dims. You don't need the latest Hollywood movie. Amen. You don't need the latest video game craze. You don't need sinful activities. You don't need that. You've got something that satisfies and doesn't leave you guilty when you're done. Amen. You see, understand, friends, what we're talking about is a spiritual reality. Now, if you look at that verse of Scripture, it doesn't look hard, does it? Notice what that very first word is. Seek. Which brings us to the next slide. And that is, my part is simply to seek God's face. This isn't hard. It's my job to say, God, I need you. I can't go on without you. I got to have you, God. I'm needy. I've got to have you. I could put it this way. There are several verses of Scripture that give us the promise. In fact, all throughout the Bible, this is a metaphor that is found. And it's basically this metaphor. Ask, receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it's going to be opened. You see, God has a promise. He's not saying, can I put it this way? God doesn't play hide and go seek. If you seek Him, God says, I'll be found of you. Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If you seek for Him with all your heart, with all your soul. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you shall seek for Me and find Me. When you search for Me with all your heart. Isaiah 41, verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. My friend, you get thirsty for God, there's one thing I can promise you. He will not forsake you. He will not forsake you. Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I'm going to ask you, friend, when's the last time you got alone with God and said, God, I'm dry, I'm dusty. God, I need something from heaven. God, where are you? I need you. Oh, God, you got to work. I'm telling you, friend, seek God's face continually. It's the need of the hour. I'm telling you, we get so distracted. We get into our cars and we turn on the radio and listen to things that aren't always in and themselves wrong, but they kind of leave us without God. How about turning off the radio and spending time with God? I'm telling you, friend, we need God. Now, I will tell you, do you know what it takes in order to get to know somebody? I've already alluded to this, but we've got to deal with it for a moment. You know what it takes in order really to get to know somebody well? And it takes, hang on, time. It takes time. There's not a person in this room who has a vibrant relationship with another human being that got that relationship without an amazing investment of time. Good marriages always have time. Time where they talk. Time where they work through things. Time where they really get to know the deep inside, what's going on. A good friendship is the same way. It takes time. And I will tell you, friend, there are no shortcuts to the presence of God. It takes time. Now I'm going to say something here, and please understand, I realize you have got to wrestle out with God what your time looks like. But I'm convinced that 5 minutes is not going to cut it. I'm convinced 10 minutes a day won't cut it. To be honest with you, I'm convinced 15 minutes a day won't cut it. I was with a young preacher urging him to cut out some time to spend with God in prayer, and he basically was telling me, I don't have time. He said, well, I'm thinking to myself, you don't have time not to do it. But finally, I'll do 15 minutes a day. I know he was sincere. I know he meant well. I called him up and a few weeks later and said, how's your 15 minutes a day? He said, preacher, I'll be honest with you. He said, I haven't prayed 15 minutes, even one day since you talked to me. Now, I don't know. I've certainly been there. I'm not being critical. But I'm telling you, friends, 15 minutes a day is not going to cut it. You got to spend time. God's been doing something the last few years, and I hesitate to know even how to articulate it, because don't get caught up with though you do need to make commitments for time, don't get me wrong, the issue is that you want God. But I will give it this way. Back about 3.5 years ago, our church started a journey in challenging God's people to spend an hour with God. An hour with God, that's Bible reading, prayer, it's an hour with God. And I will tell you, if there's any one thing that I have seen, the most powerful discipleship program I have ever witnessed, is somebody spending an hour with God every day. Because the Holy Spirit is a really good teacher. I've seen God begin to heal marriages. I've begun to see God touch people. And I'll be honest with you, if I had a great prayer need, there certainly are preachers I would call. But I don't know about you, there are certain men in my home church I'd call. You know why? They spend an hour with God. I was walking down the hallway just recently, one of our dear ladies, one of the ladies from our church, she's from Jamaica. I was walking down the hallway to her. I said, Miss Barbara, how's your hour with God going? She looked back at me and says, Brother Van Gelderen, I cannot spend an hour with God. I've got to spend two. I love it. Don't you just love it? Got to spend time with God. I'm simply saying, friends, it's been literally life-changing. I've been so grateful just to see. We don't require it of our students at Baptist College of Ministry, but many of them do it. You know why? hours. I have to. Now, please understand, an hour with God could be, oh, I have to, or I have to. See the difference? You know why they do it? Because they have to. They've learned to meet with God. They can't live without it anymore. Amen. Spending an hour with God every day. Saying, God, I need you today. God, I can't go on without you. I need your face. You say, preacher, I don't have an hour. Think about this. Could you turn your commute into time with God? I'm talking to some of you in this room who do have an hour. I guarantee you there's not an hour laying around saying, I wonder what to do with that hour. No. You have to take things. You're laughing. I don't understand. I know where you live. You know what you have to do? Take things that are less important to come out of the way. Say, I got to spend time with God. About a year ago, I was going to have to take my youngest daughter to the airport. She was 17 at the time. She was finished her last year with us, and she'd been to college this last year. So it was about a year ago in the spring, and I was going to take her to the airport, and she had won a contest that she was going to go up and be involved in the orchestra, and it was a really neat thing. And so we were flying up there, and so we're about an hour away, so it's going to take me about an hour to get to the airport. And I woke up at 4 o'clock. We had to leave at 4 to get there at 5, and I woke up at 4, and as we were going out the door, I said, Annalise, I said, you can get your hour with God if you want to, and you can have be an hour at the airport, you can have your hour with God in the truck. And I'll never forget what my little daughter said to me. It blew me away. She says, oh, Daddy, I got up early. I've already had my hour with God. Listen, if a 17-year-old can have an hour with God, any of us can have an hour with God. There's children in our church who may not do an hour every day, but they do an hour a week. So I got to spend time with God. I'm talking about, friends, this is the only thing. I'm talking about an open Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You got to, in a moment, you'll understand when you're seeking God, you need faith. And the place you get faith from is the Word of God. So we're talking about the Word of God. And what I'm talking about is seeking God is not just what we call, and you certainly pray, don't get me wrong, but it's more than that. It's a hunger for God. It's a heart for God. God, I got to have you. I remember when I was in Bible college, my grandmother could answers to prayer. My mom and dad could see answers to prayer. But my parents were older. They were 35 when I was born. I both had health problems. God took my mother home the day before her 65th birthday and my dad when he was 72. When I was in college, I knew they weren't going to live long. My grandmother was already failing. And I remember in college thinking, God, I got to get to know you or this isn't going to work. I remember many nights I'd leave the dormitory at 9:30. We had the devotions at 10:30. Some days I had to sit hall, couldn't leave at 10. And I remember walking out of that dormitory, going up the fields, the athletic fields were largely empty, and I'm looking out to the starlit sky. You know what I did? I didn't do my devotions. I did that another time. I was desperate. I said, God, I got to find you, because I can't do this without you. It was certainly an imperfect search, I will tell you that it was. But I will tell you, the greatest thing that happened to me in college, I will tell you, is bar none. I got a wonderful education. There's a lot of things I learned, but the greatest thing that happened to me in college was this. I had time to seek God. And all I'm simply, and I've certainly done it imperfectly, but I'm just simply saying, that's probably what I would consider the greatest investment of those college years. Seeking God. Oh, I've certainly waxed and waned on it, as we all do. Sometimes we get used to, get distracted. But all I'm simply saying in seeking God's face is saying, God, I got to have you. God, you got to do something. It's pleading with God, seeking his face. That's my part. So that's the one side, seeking God's face. And it's a very important part. Now, in fact, if you'll notice in some of the verses I quoted, that... Well, I was going to give you some of the verses. Let me give you some of these verses that tell us. Well, I already gave you those. Yeah, the ones that if you pour, he'll pour water on him that's thirsty. The verses are basically a promise. If you seek, you find. If you're thirsty, I'll pour water. Now, here's my point. I love the metaphor of thirst. You know why? Because thirst is not meritorious. Do you know, because you're thirsty, you don't earn anything. If you went down to McDonald's and... What is it? Do you used to have the dollar? Do you have the dollar drinks here in New York City? Do you have the dollar drinks? They have them across the country at McDonald's, a dollar drink. I don't know. Let's just pretend you do. And so you go down there and say, hey, I'd like a Coca-Cola. And they say a dollar, depending on where. Sometimes a dollar five. You know, depends on the tax. $1.05. California, I think it's $1.50. New York City, maybe $1.75. I don't know what your tax is here, but anyway. And so you go down to McDonald's, and I need a dollar Coke. And they look at you and say $1, whatever. And you look at what? What? Don't you see? I'm down to thirst, man. I've heard that coke. They're going to pitch you out of McDonald's. You know why? I don't care how thirsty you are. You didn't earn anything. You know what thirst simply means? The more thirsty you are, the more desperate you're going to be to get whatever you need to quench that thirst. It's like this, friends. Thirst is a really good metaphor. And all I want to simply say, in real life, when people are thirsty, the thirstier they get, the more other things become less and less important. I don't know if you've ever heard of the book Unbroken. It's on the life of Louis Zamperini, who ran in the Olympics and also ended up in World War II, shot down in the Pacific Ocean. He and his captains hold the record, I think, to this day as the longest being adrift in the Pacific Ocean or any ocean and living. Quite an amazing story. But the writer does a very good job of helping you almost vicariously feel their thirst. Surrounded by miles of water, and they're dying of thirst. Isn't that kind of ironic? Because it's salt water. If you ingest salt water, you increase your thirst 7 times. Sure death. They could not hold each other back from not getting the water. But every time they see a storm, they do everything they could to run over the storm because they devised ingenious mechanisms how to collect water. You know why? Because they were thirsty. And at those moments of extreme thirst, they sometimes would even go into delirium. But that moments of extreme thirst, they would sacrifice anything they could because they had to get water. Can I say this? We live in a culture that's spiritually dehydrated, and I'm talking about God's people. Why aren't we doing everything we can to get the water that only God can provide? And the answer is, what's different between the physical realm and the spiritual realm is in the spiritual realm we have what we call, I'm going to call, thirst dollars. They're not thirst quenchers. They dull your thirst. So although you're literally spiritually dehydrated, you don't realize. I'll be honest with you, technology can be a thirst dollar. Certainly sin can be a thirst dollar. So many things in our culture dull our thirst for God. But he says, seek God's face. So the very first thing I want you to understand is, it takes time with an open Bible, pleading with God. If you're out here and say, you know, preacher, I really would like a way to spend an hour with God. You give an email address to my wife, she can send you a PDF. It's a long PDF. You can use it literally for a couple of years on how to spend an hour with God. It just lays it out for you. Obviously, you'll adapt it to yourself. But if you say, preacher, I'm interested in that, you see her. But I encourage you, if you're going to seek God's face, it takes time. It takes time. But that brings us to something else that's very important here. Let's go to the next slide. My part is to seek his face. Seek, in other words, God, I want your presence. God, I can't go on without you. God, I got to have you. And number two, expect him to do it. Why? Because the Bible says, if you seek, you will find. If you're thirsty, I'll pour water. See, God makes a promise to us. So it would be wrong to say, oh God, where are you? I need you, God. And to kind of act like God's playing hide and go seek. No, you seek his face. But you do it with expectancy. Why? Because he said he would. Manifest his presence if you seek him. I'm talking about somebody who wants God. Now he says you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. I mean, you've got to be all in on this deal. You're not playing games with God. You're saying, God, I'm all in. God, I got to have you. Expect God. Now, so I would put it this way. Expectation is kind of an interesting concept. I'm going to use the word rest. I want to use two words tonight to describe what I'm talking about. Thirst for God. Rest. Okay, expectation that he will do what you're thirsty for him to do, that he'll meet your need, his presence will be manifested. So if I came in here and said I want to preach on two synonyms tonight, thirst and rest, would you think they're synonymous? Well, biblically, there is some core, but there's actually a little tension there, isn't it? Thirst and rest. Now, the Bible is full of tension. And I believe at the apex of theological tension is where the truth is. You see, I didn't understand that. That's all right. Ask Carl. He'll unpack it for you later. Okay, but anyway. So here's the point. Let me help you with this. There's a ropes course at a camp near my home called Camp Joy. And in the ropes course, of course, they have a belt and they hook you up to cables so if you fall, you don't die because it's way up there. And they have one rope where there's got a cable, metal cable, and it's like you're tight roping it, but on either side they have a guide wire. See that? So you're kind of doing, I've watched people do this, and they're kind of hanging on, they're going, and they usually are successful.
The reason that they can ride that, walk that rope is because of the tension of those two guide wires. Now guess what happens if they let go of one of the guide wires? They let go of this one, they go this side. If they let go of this one, they go off on this side. See, they need both sides. So here's it. Here it is. Thirst and rest are very important. Why? If you only hold on to the rest side, guess what? You'll get into passivity. If you let go of the rest side and grab only onto the thirst side, you'll get into what I might call overactivity. You see, you need them both. It's, God, I can't go on without you. God, I got to have you. But God, based on your word, and this is where the word of God comes in, because faith comes by hearing, as I mentioned, hearing by the word of God. But God, I'm expecting you to do so because you promised. Thirst and rest. And I will tell you, friends, in that tension, I believe if we, that's what God's telling us to do, seek his face continually. Seek his face and expecting him to manifest his presence. Now you say, okay, preacher, are you saying that there aren't times in your life when yellow just fog rolls in and God seems like he's a million miles away? Well, I will be honest with you. I've tried to wrestle with this. Okay, there are times in life you've been walking with God, enjoying his presence, had a wonderful time with him in the morning, and all of a sudden just like fog rolls in. A lot of reasons I believe fog rolls in. Now if I could, just for a moment, use this illustration to kind of help us, try to help us navigate everything I'm talking about here. I had an uncle, he's now with the Lord, but he's my mother's older brother. When he was 16 years old, he didn't get a license, an automotive license he may have, but that was not the thing I'm talking about. He got an airplane kit and he built an airplane. Not a model airplane, an airplane. And then he got a pilot's license. It's one thing for a 16-year-old to be the terror of the roads, but can you imagine somebody being the terror of the skies? My uncle said after he built that airplane, got his license, he would dive bomb. Now, he lived out in a rural community. He would dive bomb the farmers as they plow their fields. They'd be out there. My uncle, when the farmer jumped off the tractor, and he'd pull up like that. He told me, later in life, he said, Jim, it's a miracle I didn't die. Okay, I believe it. He would even fly underneath bridges. You know, a bridge going over a road, like that. Just amazing that he lived. And he loved to fly what you might call by the seat of your pants. My uncle fly didn't have instrument rating, which means he couldn't fly unless it was clear. So he would fly by the horizon, if you will, or by what he said. That's how he flew for years. Now, when he got into his 20s, he became a song leader. He is the greatest song leader I have ever known who could not carry a tune in a bucket. If he came up saying a solo, you would not even, unless you knew the words, you had no idea what he said. None. He couldn't. But man, he for years led sing at the Bill Rice Ranch. He could get 1,000 teenagers singing like I have never seen in my life. Just an unbelievable ability. Well, he was discovered when he was just a young man. Late Dr. Bill Rice, founder of the Bill Rice Ranch, was preaching a revival meeting and he was an hour late. He came in and preached that night, and he said, where's the song leader? He said, that crowd was the freshest crowd I've ever seen who had to wait an hour. And it was my uncle. And he became known as the flying farmer, and what he would do during the day, he'd farm, and then he'd about 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock, get cleaned up, get in his plane, and fly over to some town. Somebody would pick him up, run him up to the church. And he was going to lead singing that night at the revival meeting. He said more than once, the auditorium was so packed, they had to go open a window and pull him in the window so he could lead singing. It was some of the heydays of revivals back in those the late 40s, 50s. And so that's what then. In the morning, as soon as morning light, he'd fly back and he'd farm. And then he'd fly back and lead singing. Okay, so he was known in the Midwest, in the Illinois, Indiana area, he was known as the flying farmer. Now, the older he got, I remember when I was a little boy, he decided he was going to get his instrument rating. You know why? Because sometimes he'd be flying and fog roll, he had to get down. Storm came, he had to get down. Night, had to get down. He did not have instrument rating. So he got his instrument rating, which he really didn't like, because flying by your instrument panel is like flying in a simulator. In other words, it's boring. But it's really important to do, because if you don't do it, you die. It's a really good motivation. Okay, so you want to make sure you have your instrument rating if you're flying in night or flying in fog, etc. Say, why are you saying all this? You know, it's like this, friends. You've been going through life enjoying your walk with God. Fog rolls in. You know what happens when fog rolls in? I'm convinced God allows fog to roll in. I'm going to tell you why.
Because many times, for whatever reason, when fog rolls in, God's saying, you got away from the instrument panel. This is the instrument panel. And I'm simply telling you, when the fog of life comes in, you know what I believe God's saying? You need to get back to the instrument panel. In other words, we know when we get away from the instrument panel, we begin to trust things we shouldn't trust. What God's saying, no, trust my word. Get back to the instrument panel. You know what that means? God, I need you. God, I can't go on without you. God, I want the fog to lift. God, I'm expecting you to do it. You see, you come back to the promises. Now, why does the fog roll in? I can't give every scenario. I think sometimes it is, like I mentioned, we begin to trust something else other than God's word, and God brings the fog in and put us back on the instrument panel. God's going to begin to trust our experience on too great a level. And he brings the fog in to get us back to the instrument panel. Another reason I would simply say would be this. I don't know about you, but sometimes we enjoy the presence of God, but we take it for granted. And we maybe, you know, just do some things we know he doesn't want us to do. We grieve the Spirit. We take his presence for granted. I suppose one of the illustrations that helps me understand this a little bit more is, I remember back when I was a kid, it was probably 4 years old. We're at the Durango, Colorado airport. Now, the Durango, Colorado airport, I mean, I was 4 years old. You know how it is? I'm in the gate. I think they had two gates. But anyway, I'm in the gate, and I am peeled up, just right up against the glass. I'm looking at these unbelievably huge airplanes. You know, like 16-seaters, 20-seaters. Yes, huge airplanes, you know. And I remember being so enamored with those airplanes. And then the thought hit my mind. Where's Mama? You remember when you're about 4 years old, your whole security revolves around your mother. Where is your mother? And you pretty much know, most of us at four, we're old enough to realize we're pretty much a total brat and pretty much figure that our mom was trying to ditch us whenever she could, legitimately, and so you want to make sure you keep your eye on Mom. So I'm looking out there, seeing that airplane, then it hits me. Where is Mama? And of course, I immediately turned around. If I'd seen her, I'd have been fine. I'd just gone back, but I couldn't find her. I'm scanning that waiting room, and others. Everybody. Of course, you know, when you're 4 years old, you do not, maybe you don't remember this, but you do not identify people by their faces, you identify people by their legs. And I'm looking around that airport, looking for my mom's, you know, the skirt, the shoes, whatever, and I'm looking for it. All of a sudden, I saw a pair of legs I thought for sure were my mother's. I'm telling you, it was Chariots of Fire. I mean, I am running full steam. I find those legs, wrap my arm around, looked up, it wasn't my mother. Wow. I still remember, that was 4 years old. I was horrified. Fortunately, my mother saw what was going on. She came over and rescued me, apologized to the lady, and then she laughed for about an hour. She thought it was funny. I didn't think it was funny at all. What happened? I took her presence for granted. I'm telling you, sometimes the fog rolls in, you know what God's saying? You took my presence for granted. God, I need you. God, I want you. I'm telling you, friend, you start meeting with God, and I will tell you, I guarantee you, the things of this world will get strangely dim. I think of people who started spending an hour with God. Pretty soon, it's like one dear pastor said, he took the 21-day challenge, spend an hour with God for 21 days. When he finished the 21 days, he said, that was about 3 years ago, he said, I can't stop. I got to spend time with God. I am telling you, friend, it's the need of the hour. I believe if I could preach only one message on strongholds, I'd probably preach this one. You start meeting with God, you start knowing His presence and reality in your life, and I don't know how to explain it. He'll lead you, He'll guide you, He'll disciple you, He'll help you. But you've got to spend time with God. Just like I came across a statistic today, I was telling your pastor this, and I was stunned by it because there's kind of a study. A guy got a little burdened about some of these statistics that have come out about pornography, so he did more of a layered statistic about pornography in the church, and he found that in the statistics he came to this. If a male, a Christian, a genuinely born-again believer, a man, will go to church every service, he is half as likely to look at pornography. And the statistic drops intensely. You know, that doesn't surprise me. Does it surprise you? Obviously, the more you have a hunger for God, the more you seek God, the more He delivers you from sin. See, it's my part to seek God and expect Him. It's my part to look at the Word of God and say, okay, God, I feel like you're a million miles away. But God, you said seek and you'll find. God, I need you. God, I want you. I can't go on. God, I want the fog to lift. God, I got to have you. God, I'm expecting you to do it. I'm expecting you to do it. You know what rest is? It's trust. It's trusting God to lead you. It's trusting God to enable you. It's trusting God. Trusting God to do in your life what only He can do, what you cannot do. Yeah, He manifests Himself. So seek His face continually. Now my challenge to each one in this room, I don't know what God will tell you to do. For some of you, there's something about an hour, I don't know what it is, there's something about an hour that is a big commitment. I encourage you to take the 21-day challenge, and if you do, go to your pastor and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? For the next 21 days, I want to clear an hour and spend an hour with God. And again, my wife can send you the PDF. There are tools out there, but the bigger issue is I got to meet with God. It's an open Bible. It's spending time in prayer. It's spending time, but really what it's spending time, it's starting with, God, I need your presence. God, I need you to show up in my life. Yeah. He walks with me and talks with me along the life's narrow way. You ask me how I know He lives. Do you know the answer of the songwriter? He lives within my heart. You see, do you know that just theologically? Or do you know that because you met with Him this morning? You see, the greatest answer to unbelief is the reality of God's presence in your life. I'm telling you, the greatest answer to an atheist is not academic responses. It's not apologetics. It's the reality of a Christian who meets with God. And I will tell you what New York City needs. Is God's people to have the glow of heaven in their life. You won't even understand it, but you start spending time with God. There is no shortcut. I'm telling you right now, there is no shortcut. You ever wondered why? You just kind of seem like young people can match the glory of older people who walk with God. You know why? Because they had more time. It was the late 1980s. My wife and I were in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. We found out where the late Dr. John R. Rice lived, and we knew his widow lived there, Mrs. John R. Rice. I don't know why we did this. We walked up the driveway, knocked on the door. Lady came to the door. It was clearly not Mrs. Rice. And I said, Mrs. Rice, live here. We'd like to see her. She acted like it was a routine experience. Maybe it was. My mother worked for Dr. John R. Rice as a secretary in early years. And I remember that we walked in there and we sat down with Mrs. John Rice, and I don't know how to explain it. It was just, I felt like I was with my grandmother again. And the presence of God was there. She opened her Bible, and she didn't tell us something God gave her 2 days ago. She told us something she got from God that morning. My wife just naively asked her, you still memorize the Scripture? She looked at me, well, honey, of course I still memorize Scripture. I mean, it was... She said, you know, I was just reading some love letters from my husband. Would you mind if I read you some love letters from my husband to me? I felt like for a moment we had gone beyond the sacred veil. That famed evangelist wrote many letters to his wife, and she began just randomly pick one, began to read it. And all of a sudden, I don't explain it, we were transported. And it almost was like her husband was speaking to her from heaven. Won't be long, I'll see you. And I felt like my wife and I were behind the veil. I mean, God was there. Now, why was God there? I'm going to tell you, that woman had walked with God for years. It's time. I remember as a little boy, some of the godliest men of that generation would come and preach my dad's church. Silas Fox, probably you don't ever heard of him. He was a missionary to India. They called him the White Fox of India. Silas Fox was mentored and taught by Crane Hyde. You're around Silas Fox, you knew her as God. My dad said one time he was visiting Silas Fox in India. Silas Fox ran up to a man, an Indian man on the street, and said, sir, did you realize a man died and 3 days later he came back from the dead? No. He said, you want me to tell you about it? Yeah. Preach Jesus. I remember Silas Fox was preaching at Bob Jones University, 5,000 students. He'd just break into song. You know why? Because he walked with God. You know why it took
Time. I remember as I was growing up, a little boy, a preacher got up by the name of George Messick. Those of you who've been here for a while have heard me preach, mention him from time to time. He's an old gangster who got saved out of Al Capone's gang. Man, every time he preached, the presence of God filled that place. He was older at the time, walked with God for years. He loved Jesus. He delivered him from, he knows, hell and terrible life. You know why you could sense God's presence on his life when he preached? Time. He'd spend time with God. I'm telling you, I'm preaching you tonight on one thing you cannot shortcut. It's a lifelong endeavor, but it's seeking his face. How often are we supposed to seek his face?
Continually.
It ought to be every waking moment. God, I need you. I can't go on without you. God, I'm going to have you. And I'm telling you, he will manifest his presence in your life. Shepherd, I don't know what you're talking about. You will. You will. And I believe we'll grow in our understanding, and as we spiritually grow, we understand it in a greater way. I'm sure some of you understand it much better than I do. You know why? Time. You're older than I am. There's been a whole lot more time in life experience. Drive you to God. I'm telling you, friends, can I say this carefully as I know how? Your kids don't need you. They need Jesus. I will tell you, other believers in this church don't need you. They need Jesus. But Jesus wants to be a conduit of his presence through you. And I will tell you, I look back, and I will conclude with this. I look back at my upbringing, my mother and my father. They were not perfect believers. But the longer they're in heaven, the more perfect they become. I've almost got them to sinlessness at this point. But the point is simply this. You know, I thought to myself, what was it? What was it about my parents that so impacted me? It wasn't long after my father's death, I understood it wasn't my father. It was the reality of his presence. You know, I lost my dad, and believe me, it was a great loss. But, you know, it comforted me to realize I didn't lose the Jesus that was living his life through me. Didn't lose the presence of God. And all I'm saying, friends, the whole stronghold will come down when Jesus becomes more important than anything. The knowledge of God. Yeah, that's it. That's how high things go down. Can I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. All we're going to do here tonight, just like us here in just a moment, just stand to your feet if you don't mind doing that. Stand to your feet. I know each night we've done a little bit different angle on the invitation. Tonight, I'm going to get back to a little more of a dramatic statement. But if God's touched your heart about this seeking God's face, and you say, "Preacher, I sense God's doing something. He's resonating in my heart. This is a need." If your Christianity becomes academic, becomes kind of just motions, then you've missed out on what Christianity is. You talk about it being a relationship, but it really is. Just a moment, we'll have an invitation. If God's touched your heart, I invite you to come here to the front. Kneeling's difficult. Sit on one of the front chairs, but if you can, kneel. And just start that heart cry. God, I need you. God, I know I can't do it perfectly, but I do want to seek your face continually. That's what I want. If God's touched your heart, don't take time. Just come. And come right away. Get down here and do business with God as the piano plays. Step on out. Come to the front here. God's touched your heart.